Thank you, Scott. Thank you, church. It is great to be with you today. What a blessing it is to be able to have this opportunity to open God's Word and study it and examine where we are. I appreciate Harrison coming and reading to us from just a powerful passage of Scripture in Philippians chapter 2. Today, our mission is to challenge ourselves. We have this time and this opportunity to focus on where we are, where our walk is with God. Before we get into our lesson, I want to share some good news with you, though. Officially placing their membership with us today, all the way from, 3,000 miles away or so, Sergey and Christina, I'm not going to pronounce their last names, and Elijah. So Sergey and Christina, officially welcome. Can you stand up? We know you, but can you? He's sleeping, but Sergey can stand up. Yeah. If you do not know Sergey, Christina, and Elijah, what are you waiting on? These folks are special, and I certainly am thankful that they're my brother and my sister, and that they're here with us at Azalea City. You know, the events of yesterday, as we look into what happened, you know, I understand the separation of all these things and such, and I'm not going to be political with you today, but my heart just hurt so bad yesterday. And the reason it hurts so bad is because some folks can be that evil, that Satan is that good at what he does, that somewhere along the way, someone's mind was corrupted and it didn't pass the test. You know, but this isn't new, right? Murder has been around for a long time. Evil has been around for a long time. And as we look at all those instances, whether it be something that happened in our current news, our current world, or something that happened in the days that the Bible pages were being written, we can look and see there are two things that go hand in hand that are not where they need to be, and that's the heart and the mind. You see, that's why Jesus Christ said when they were trying to trick Him, when they were trying to catch Him, when ultimately they killed Him, they were trying to catch Jesus in a contradiction. And so that lawyer wanted to know, what is the greatest command? Now you might be thinking 10, but there were over 600 commands under Jewish law. And he wanted to know, so what do you say is the greatest one? And he said, I say to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. You see, the heart, the mind, it's all connected. And today, if somebody doesn't have the right mindset, they do not have the right heart. Their soul is not where it needs to be. When I look at evil, that's what happens. It corrupts the mind. That's why I believe in Ephesians chapter 6, as Paul's talking about this spiritual war that's going on in our lives, the war for your soul. He said to clothe yourself with the whole armor of God. He reminded us to protect your mind, your head, with salvation. And protect your heart with righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. Today, as we enter into this lesson, as we introduce this lesson, I want to ask you, are you passing the test? In 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, the Apostle Paul wrote this, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I hope you will find out that we have not failed the test. Now, I'll confess to you that I in college, did not like tests. I probably didn't prepare myself, at least in school, as much as I should have, to take that test. You see, a test is supposed to be a test over the knowledge you have of a subject. Most times, I probably would not pay attention like I should and cram that knowledge just to pass that test. But that's not how the spiritual life works. We can't cram at the last minute Jesus Christ. We got to live it. We've got to live by the words of this book. You see, we have every answer to the test in the Bible that is put in our laps, in our pockets, in our computers. Everywhere we go, we have an opportunity to study God's Word, and we must know the book. The Israelites oftentimes failed the test. I invite you to turn with me now to the Old Testament book of Isaiah. We're going to look at verses Isaiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. Beginning in verse 1, the vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib. But Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left to us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We would have been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure iniquity and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Rebellion, ignorance, lack of consideration, sin, iniquity, evil doing, corruption, forsaking God, estrangement from God, backsliding, revolt, transgression, disobedience, sickness, unsoundness. In those 17 verses, they struggled with all the above. These were God's people. Today, we are God's Israel. When you turn from every sin you've ever committed and confess the sweetest name of all before all to be the Son of the Living God, and we're immersed in water for the forgiveness of every one of your sins, God added you to the kingdom. He added us to His church. And the church became God's chosen people. He told us, didn't He, in Scripture, you are a chosen generation. You see, today, if we are God's Israel, and God's literal Israel could do the things they did, couldn't those in the church do the same thing? Absolutely they could. In verse 6, the image of someone being beaten within an inch of their life. In the text that we just read, they refer to an ox and a donkey being smarter than they were. In verse 8, it said the daughters of Zion will be left empty. They will be left captured. Where were the children of Israel in this text and at this time? I'll tell you where they were. They were lost. They were empty. They were incomplete. They were near spiritual death. Where are we today? Where are we? You know, I know where you are, literally. But where are you spiritually? I know where you are physically, but where are you spiritually? Adam, where are you? God called out. Oh, He knew where Adam was. Physically, you can't play hide and seek from God. He knows where we are, but where are you, Adam, spiritually? Where are you, fill in your name, spiritually? Do you feel abandoned today? Do you feel alone? Do you feel beaten and left for dead? Are our sufferings that we're going through due to the sins that are in our lives? You see, that's what this is about right now. It's a time, as Paul said, as we read earlier, to examine ourselves. I'm either passing the test or I'm failing it. God doesn't give C's. It's either an A or an F. We're either passing or we're failing. Where are you right now spiritually? If you find yourself not where you need to be, I'm guessing you need to start with your mind. Go back to verse 5 again of the text we just read. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. And the whole heart faints. The question has to be, if I'm going to truly be honest with myself, how's my whole head today? How's my head, my mind, my attitude? Because they all matter to God. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 8. Let this mind be in you, just as it was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. In order to have the mind of Christ today, in order to not be guilty of what God's original Israel were guilty of, we got to examine our minds. The first thing we need to find is this. We got to have minds that are clean. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? Renewal of your mind. That by testing that you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. The word transform literally is the word metamorphao. Metamorphao. It's where we get the word today, metamorphosis. What is metamorphosis? It's taking a little caterpillar, and that caterpillar surrounding itself in a cocoon. And in that cocoon, there's a change. That change means that one day that caterpillar is going to chew a hole in that cocoon and it's going to come out a butterfly. That is metamorphao. That is metamorphosis. In other words, you and me, our minds must go from dirty, sinful, awful, away from God type minds to clean, pure, on fire for God minds. How do we do that? Well, I believe Paul said in Colossians 3, verse 2, if then you have been raised with Christ. Now, it's talking to the Christians in here. You see, what happens is we sin, right? We're born into this world beautiful, innocent, pure. No sin whatsoever. Not an inherited sin, no sin. In fact, Jesus said that we should be converted and become like the little child. There's no sin. But it comes a point in time when Satan says, okay, it's time for me to reach out to them, cast a lure their way, fish and see what they will strike. And he starts testing us. And then eventually we start giving in to those sins and we realize what sin is, and now that we're at an age, we're accountable of it. See, we become sin. And so it's at that point that we have to make a decision. The only decision there is to get back to God is to be washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, when He washes us in the blood of Jesus Christ, it's our all, right? It's an immersion. Everything is covered from the mind all the way down. There's a renewal. And see, that's a beautiful scene. But here's what happens. We come up out of that water, as Paul said, to walk in newness of life. But Satan doesn't leave us alone. And he comes after us and he tempts us and we give in. And society says, hey, this isn't really sin. It's just really a neat thing to do. And don't worry about what your preacher says and what the Bible says and what God says. It really doesn't matter because sin is fun and we're going to celebrate it and it's awesome. And we sit there and we think everything's great, but it's not. I don't care if society celebrates sin. We as Christians cannot. It's got to make us sick. But if we don't have a clean mind, it won't. If then you have been raised with Christ, do what, Paul? Seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Know this, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. In order to do what we must, to have a mind like Christ, we've got to give up filth. When He talks about earth, He's talking about the filth, right? He's talking about where we live. He's talking about the sins of this earth. This earth, it's got a lot of beauty to it, right? I mean, you can look at a picture of it from space and see the beauty of it. You can see the design of it, and everything is beautiful. All that's God. All that's God. The beauty of it all is God, because God created it. But the evil is us as we accept sin over God. You see, that's ugly. That's filth. He said, do not, once you are raised with Christ, once you are a child of God, don't set your things on the filth of this earth. So if I've done that, then I got to do something. Verses 5 through 10 of the same opening. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality. You know what that is? I'm mindful of the ears in this crowd today. But it's any type of sexual activity outside of the marriage bond. He said the first thing you need to do is put to death filth. And if we are participating in sexual activities, and if you need to know exactly what that is, see me and I will tell you the graphic answer. But I'm not going to do it right now. Because society says, as long as I am not together sexually with someone, I'm okay. But that's not what it says. If you look at it, it's more than that. It's anything, any sexual act outside the bond of marriage. Put it away. He goes on to say impurity. Put it to death. Passion. Put it to death. Evil desire. Put it to death. Covetousness. Put it to death. He called it idolatry. He said, on account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. And by the way, don't hear me. Don't hear me. Hear the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these, you too once walked when you were living in them. But now, you must put them all away. Anger. You know what type of anger he's talking about when you lose control. Which is wrath, malice, slander. And he also says, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. Seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. By the way, those are strong words. But they're not my words. They're God's. Paul said in Romans 12, transform your minds. He said in Colossians, do not, once you're washed in the blood of Jesus, take your minds off of filth, off the earth, and put them on things above. In order to do that, you've got to put to death all the filth. When our minds are being transformed, guess what happens? We're chewing ourselves out of that barrier that's kept us in. And we're becoming a beautiful creation of God. In order to do that, we need to meditate on good things. Paul said in Philippians 4, verse 8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think or literally meditate about these things. The reason we have such a hard time focusing on things that are good sometimes is because we live in an age of filth and sin. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, Paul wrote this, "Minds the God of this age has blinded." He's not talking about Jehovah. "Minds the God of this age has blinded." That's what we're dealing with. We're dealing with folks, young people and others, that are saying that some sins, just throw it out the window because it doesn't matter, because that old Bible, it's all worn out. It's not. The Word of God is living. It is alive. And it doesn't change. So if we want clean minds, we got to do like was said in the long scripture today. We got to remove the veil. We got to put to death the sins. We got to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. So in order to have a mind like Christ, He had a clean mind. We got to have a clean mind. Secondly, we got to have a confident mind. Yes, I believe there are people who are here today or listening online who are struggling with unclean minds. But I also believe that there are people who are struggling with unsure minds. Did you hear me? Yes, we have unclean minds, but I believe we also have unsure minds. There are too many church-going people that are unsure in their minds about their own salvation. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He Himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the whole world." Please don't miss verse 3. Those first two are so rich and so packed, full of great moments and points for us to calm our minds. But do not miss verse 3. He said, "Now by this we know that we know Him." Hear it again. "By this we know that we know Him if" what? "We keep His commandments." Verse 3 teaches me that I can know that I know Jesus Christ. There are those who may even be here today that will say, "I sure hope I'm going to heaven. Man, I feel like I'm going. I think I'm going." Why would you leave here not knowing? Why would you leave here with doubt? "By this we know Him if we keep His commandments." That's confidence. Do you think John doubted his salvation? Do you think Paul doubted his salvation? He said, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." He also said, "For I know whom who I have believed." I know whom. I know Him. Today, there is no reason for us to leave here with an unsure mind. Do you think Christ doubted in His mind where He was going to go? No. He knew He was going to be at the right hand of God after He left this earth. You know why it's so important? If we do not have a clean mind and we do not have a confident mind, then Satan is going to have a field day in our mind. There are two ways that Satan does that. With an idle mind and a too busy mind. If I have too much time on my hands, Satan goes to work. He may not go to work with what you think are big sins on me, but he goes to work with doubt. He goes to work with doubting myself and doubting this and doubting my faith and doubting all these things. And so that's a struggle for me. I cannot keep my mind idle. Now, I believe there are important times for us to be still and know that He is God. But just to sit there and not have a whole lot going on and just sit in my thoughts, that's dangerous for me. I'm just being honest with you. And I'm guessing it's probably dangerous for you. But He also says, hey, I get them busy. Not busy with godly things, busy with things that don't really matter. Secular things. Just be busy, 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 busy. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to have a field day in your mind. You're saying, hey, I'm too busy to have time to focus on Jesus. I'm too busy to have time to pray. Too busy to read the Bible. I'm too busy to do this. I'm too busy to do that. I got you now. You see, we've got to find the happy medium. We've got to fill our minds with knowing God. Once we know Him, that establishes confidence in our salvation. In Psalm 27:3, the psalmist wrote, though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war rise against me, yet I will be confident. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 13:6 wrote this, so we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me. Philippians 4:13, he didn't say, I can't. He said, I can, that's confidence, do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Today, I'm pleading with you. I'm preaching as hard as I can to you to open your minds, to leave here with a clean mind, but also leave here with a confident mind. A mind that says, a faith that says, hey, Satan, bring it on. Because there's nothing that you can throw at me that will get me to fall. Clean, confident, clear. When we have clean minds, when we have confident minds, more than likely our minds will be clear. What does that mean? That means there's nothing to bog it down. There's nothing to keep it from focusing on having the mind of Christ. But I think if we look at real people in the Bible, we see Peter as one of those real people, right? All of them were real. Only one of them didn't have sins. But Peter kind of stands out to us because it seems like he spoke up when he should have hushed up, right? More often than not. In 1 Peter 1, though, I believe he gave us a great formula. We're really throughout the whole book of 1 Peter. He gives us a great formula how to have a clear mind. In 1 Peter 1, verse 13, he writes this, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. You want to have a clear mind? Focus your mind on the crown. Focus on the crown, the hope that is fully set before us. In 1 Peter 4, verse 7, Peter writes, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. He said, you want to have a sober mind? Focus your mind on Christ. You want to have a sober mind? Communicate with God through prayer. And then in 1 Peter 5, verse 8, he said, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. You want to have a sober mind? Focus your mind on conquering the devil. When someone is sober-minded, I think we understand the word sober because we relate it with someone who's intoxicated. Never drank a drop of alcohol in my life, so I do not know what it's like to be intoxicated by alcohol or anything else. But from what I understand, and maybe from what some things I have witnessed, when somebody drinks too much alcohol, they become intoxicated. And their minds do not think clearly. That's why there are wrecks. That's why there are different things. You see people swerving, and people can't talk and act right and do the right thing. And so that mind is intoxicated. In order to get something out of that person, you usually have to wait for the mind to sober up. Well, I'm not saying that that is our sin today, but sin in itself if we're not careful, it will intoxicate us. And our minds will not be clean. They'll be dirty. They will not be confident. They will doubt. They will not be clear. They will be drunk. That's why it's so important today to not do the things that Israel did. By the way, if you go back and study Isaiah 1:1-17, he nails them hard, right? He says, your sacrifices, I don't want them anymore. Your offerings and stuff, I despise them. All this stuff, I abhor it. But then he reminds them, even though your sins are as scarlet, they can be white as wool. He reminds them, hey, once you get this right, I'll remember your sins no more. It's amazing to me that God can do that. All He wants today is for you to surrender all. All He wants today is for you to leave out of here with a mind that thinks on things above. On a mind that knows that you know Him. On a mind that is so sober-minded that we can watch and see that the devil is coming. There's an old saying, a mind is a terrible thing to waste. And I agree with that. I think they were talking about it from a book standpoint, a book smart standpoint. I'm talking about it from a salvation standpoint. Here's a quote that we'll talk about, then we'll close. You are what you are and where you are because of what has gone into your mind. And you can change what you are and where you are by changing what goes into your mind. In other words, your thinking directly affects your performance, and what you put into your mind affects your thinking. Today, are you passing the test? Today, are you failing the test? There's so many examples throughout Scripture. Israel being one of them, where they were failing the test. They were failing it as bad as you can possibly fail it. But God offered them hope. And He offered them a way out. Today, if you find yourself failing the test, there's still hope. And there's still a way out. If you haven't become a child of God's, today you can start. You can turn away from all your sins. As we said earlier, you can walk this aisle. You can confess Jesus. You can be immersed in water. God will contact you with the blood of Jesus, which will wash away your sins. He'll give you the gift of the Holy Spirit, and He'll add you to His kingdom. And you'll come up out of there walking in newness of life. But for those of us who have done that, and we've slipped off. We've allowed our minds, our hearts, our all to slip away into a world of sin. And we're just trying to go through the motions and act like everything's okay. Let me tell you, that's failing the test. But today, that blood can flow again. That today, by making a confession, by repenting of sins, Jesus' blood will flow again. Are you passing? Are you failing? The answer only lies with you. Make a decision right now. Together, we stand and sing.